And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. There is a growing downward trend in church attendance among people aged 18 to 33. In this generation, they're known as the millennials, people born roughly between the years of 1983 and 1997. Now, I say roughly for two reasons. The first reason is that researchers who research these things often shift those dates around, pushing them forward or backwards by a few years. And the second reason I point this out is that some of you in this room have stopped and done to do some math in your heads. And I want to give you some time to catch up and come back to the same page that we're on. So let's do the math together. 1983, 93, 2003, 2013, plus 3 is 33. So there you go. We're all on the same page now. Let's reiterate what we said, that there is a growing downward trend in church attendance among people aged 18 to 33. Now, we've always had people aged 18 to 33 in every generation. 20 years ago, that age group would have been called Generation X. That's my generation. 40 years ago, they would have been known as the baby boomers. Do we have any baby boomers here? Dumb question, Dave. 60 years ago, they would have been known as the silent generation. Any silent generation? No, 1923 to 40-ish? No? Okay. All right. So, each of these generations, at the time that they existed as 18 to 33-year-olds, had a trackable dropout rate from church attendance. The dropout rate for the silent generation was 10%. The dropout rate for the baby boomers was 15%. Gen Xers was 25%, and millennials is 60%. And if history tells us anything, that number is sustained as the generations get older. The current dropout rate for the silent generation is still 10%. The baby boomers is 17%. The Gen Xers are 23%. And we have no data for the millennials because their future is as of yet unwritten. But we are noticing a growing downward trend in church attendance, and if we are at all concerned with the mission that God has set before us of making disciples and spreading the good news of Jesus, then it behooves any church to study this and figure out why this is, and to try to turn it around. Unfortunately for us, Christian researchers today have been busy at the task of doing this. And they have discovered in the process of doing this some of the reasons why the millennials are dropping out of church at such an alarming rate. Now, I'm going to give you, I gave the other services just one statistic, I'll give you two. The 2% of the people polled who dropped out of church said that they just didn't like the people. There's nothing you can do about that. Some people are just, they don't like the people. But an overwhelming two-thirds of the respondents said that they left church because they felt that God was no longer in the church, that they could find God elsewhere. Now, as far as reasons go, it's kind of ambiguous. And we should not take that to mean that God is not here. But neither should we dismiss that reason, neither should we get our backs up and dismiss that reason. Because if we stop to look look behind the reason given, we will realize that although this generation has largely left the church, that they are still God curious, and that's a strange way of saying that they still have a sense of spirituality about them. Today we're going to look at Scripture, Acts 16, and I want us to do a comparison between this situation facing us today and the way Paul goes about ministry in his time. The scripture today, as noted, is Acts 16. And as a bit of an overview, let's just give you a kind of a recap of what's been said. Paul is given a vision to go to the to Macedonia, to the region of Macedonia, and take the gospel there. And he gets there and he encounters a woman from Thyatira, and he gives her the gospel. She receives it, becomes a Christian, and her whole household is baptized. They become the first Christians there. Now, it seems like a very simple story that you can't really draw much from. But if you look into it, there's a lot more going on here than at first glance. And if we take a closer look, we can draw three principles of ministry that Paul relied upon, which can help focus our ministry today. So, principle number one. God's call to mission takes you on a journey into the unknown. God's call to mission takes you on a journey into the unknown. Imagine that we are now in the company of Paul, back in time, company of Paul. We're all sitting around a campfire, possibly, or down for bed in our tents. And Paul wakes up and he says, "I've had a vision. I've had a vision of a man from Macedonia, and he said we were to take the gospel there." And we're all convinced. We are all convinced that we need to go and follow this call. We leave immediately. We pack up our things and we go. We buy passage on a boat. We travel 140 miles over sea, and we travel 10 miles over land on foot. And we reach our destination, length of stay, unknown. Exact mission, unknown. Financial stability, unknown. You see, we're tent makers and we're merchants, and we come from Troas, and there, or we're in Troas, plying our trade, and there we have a stable clientele base. But now we've moved, and that's all shaken up. Paul was journeying into a strange land with no foreknowledge of what he would find there. Paul heard the call to go, and he went, trusting that God would provide the people to hear the message he had to give and the finances necessary to carry out the mission as needed. Now, I want to compare, or rather contrast, that to one of the very first churches that I worked in back 10, 15 years ago. This was a church that liked to do everything by committee. They had meetings, and they had meetings about meetings. And when they met, they often, after a 4 or 5 hour meeting, no joke, they had not decided upon anything and would table much or all of the discussion that they just had to the next meeting. I remember once we had, sitting in a meeting, we had tabled for the seventh time what to do about the inspection of the fire extinguishers in the church. That's not to say that they did not have a positive impact on their community. They had they were running a very positively received kids club, which had about 50 kids in it, and that number was growing. They ran a food bank that was a much-needed response to the poverty that they saw around them. But there was a bigger mission just outside their doors, and they were dragging their heels. They were stalling for time because the mission called them to journey into the unknown, financially, volunteer-wise, time-wise, change-wise, and they were uncomfortable with all the commitments of time that needed to be made. Again, the resources, the change in the focus of the sense of current mission in the community, they were dragging their heels because they were... It called them into the unknown, and they were comfortable where they were. Now, a decade later, I'm here to report that that church has closed its doors, unable to bring new life into it, unable to turn the trend around. God's call to mission often takes you on a journey into the unknown, and like Paul, the church needed to respond in faith, trusting God for provisions along the way. Principle number two. Sometimes you have to get creative about the mission, about how the mission is carried out. Sometimes you have to get creative about how the mission is carried out. Now, when Paul arrives in Philippi for the first time, now Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, let's not for 1 minute think that he got lost and arrived somewhere else. When Paul arrives in Philippi, we're told that they are there for some days, the writer puts it. Now, if that didn't mean anything, if there's no purpose for writing that down, he might as well have just omitted it and said, we were there, we arrived, we met with Lydia, she became a Christian, and the church started from there. But no, he makes sure to make mention that they were there for some days. No mention is made of Paul preaching the gospel during that time, or speaking in the synagogue, or doing anything that remotely looks like the mission they had felt so strongly that they were called to do. And there is, and this is not for no reason. Paul, in his early mission journeys, had a pattern that he liked to follow where he came into a city and he connected with the local synagogue and he preached the message there. And from there, he made converts, and that started the church, and he grew the church from that basis. And this is where Paul encounters his first barrier in Philippi. In Philippi, there does not seem to be a synagogue, and we really don't know why this is. We know from history, from studying history, that all you really needed to have in a city was 10 Jewish males to start a synagogue. So it may have been that there just wasn't enough Jewish males there to start a synagogue. In any case, Paul's preferred method of ministry suffered its first setback at this time. If he was called to bring the good news here, how was he going to do it with no place to teach in? The second setback was the city itself. We see in the verses following this one, in the verses we'll read next week, that it was very dangerous in Philippi to preach the gospel, and that doing so, and here's a loose quote from the verses to come, doing so brought charges of advocating customs that were not lawful for Romans to adopt or observe. And in next week's Acts passage, you'll see that Paul and Silas, while preaching in the city, were beaten and thrown in jail. So they had to get creative. They had to snoop around and look for evidence of God-curious people who did not currently attend church or synagogue, but who nevertheless gathered to talk about spirituality and pray to gods unknown. And the connections here for the church today are easy. We've already talked about the current situation that we're facing, the current downward trend of attendance in our church. So it's easy to see that if we are being called to turn that trend around, the challenges we would face are similar. The millennial generation have left the church. They're no longer here to hear the message that we're preaching here right now. And while standing outside and preaching the gospel on the streets isn't likely to end you in jail in this city, it's also not the best approach for regaining those that have been lost to us. So we have to get creative. We have to look for the God-curious outside of our church and to go where they meet and bring the mission to them. Principle number three. The people you end up ministering to are sometimes not the people you set out to minister to. The people you end up ministering to are sometimes not the people you set out to minister to. Now, Paul had a vision, going back to that first part of Acts there, Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man beckoning him to come to bring the good news to Macedonia. Yet it is a woman from Thyatira who hears and accepts the message and who is baptized. Now, we've already heard that the region of Macedonia has a city called Philippi in it. We may assume that Thyatira is another city in this region of Macedonia. And that assumption is false. That's the assumption I had until I looked at a map and saw, to put in perspective of today's geography, if we are looking at Troas, which is where they started out from as Oshawa, and we said, okay, God has called us to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to Rochester, New York, which is about 140 miles away from here. If you go straight across the lake, it's less, but we got to go take a car around. And so we get there, and we start preaching the gospel, and who hears is a businesswoman from Owen Sound, Ontario, which is in the opposite direction. And she accepts the good news. And why wouldn't he have just gone to Owen Sound, Ontario in the first place? The woman from Thyatira, Lydia, was a God follower growing up in the nation, the broader, wider nation of Israel, in a place called Thyatira. And she moves to Macedonia, to Philippi, and she sets up her home there. And it's in this way that God provides the people to hear, to be receptive to the good news. They've already been primed to hear the good news of God in general and Jesus in specific. She accepts it and she gets her whole family baptized, and that's how the church begins in Philippi. Sometimes the people you set out to minister to, in this case, they thought they were ministering to the people of Macedonia. Sometimes they are not the people you end up ministering to. And this brings us to our conclusion and some good news in light of the bleak place that we started from. It may be that the news that the young people are departing from us at an alarming rate is news that you've never heard. It may be that this news is the thing that kicks us into high gear and makes us focus our ministry and efforts on youth to more and greater effect and greater effort. And it may be that our efforts to reach such people do not actually reach them, but the work that we do here reaches a different generation. And it's at this point that I'd like to introduce you to Generation Z. David Reed told me I said Z a lot last time. That's an American thing. Generation Z, the plurals generation. Who are they? They are people born in the years of 1998 to present day. Where are they? They're downstairs. We have about 50 of them in this church. If you count up everybody that we've come in contact with, we have about 50 of these kids. They're in this building, and the exciting statistic about them is that there's no statistic about them. There's no collectible data or discernible data yet because they have not yet come of age. They are still shapeable, moldable, teachable. They are still influenced by the culture around them. And those that set that culture, and here's the other exciting news, those that set the culture, where are they? They're here too. They're in this room. It's us. Generation Z has not yet come of age, but they will. The first of that generation comes of age in the year 2016. I'll let you do the math on that. The time has come to turn that trend around. Amen.